Well, it's my great privilege to introduce Dr. Ishak Ahmed. He's going to bring the word for us now. Brother, come on up. He's the president of Northeast India Baptist Bible Seminary, and be sharing and opening the word with us. Lord bless you this morning, brother.
Thank you.
Bring the word.
Good morning to all of you, and it's my great pleasure to be here, and praise God for the relation we have with Pastor Troy. I met him years ago at Mount Pleasant, Iowa, and since then we have kept our relationship, and this time he asked me if I was coming this side, why don't I visit this side? And I've been really enjoying my visit from day before yesterday when I came into Cedar Rapids, and then yesterday with my friends here, the Wrights, I'm staying with them, and it has been a great pleasure. Now, my name is Dr. Ishak Ahmed, and I'm the president of Northeast India Baptist Bible College in Silchar, Assam, which is in the northeast part of India. And in our area, the Baptist Mission missionaries came there back in 1935. They came there and they started the gospel work. And my father, while trying to help them with the language translation, he was saved. And after that, we all were saved. We are four brothers and four sisters, quite a big family, large family. And out of that eight, seven of us are saved and are in the Lord's ministry now. And so I grew up in the village. We come from a Muslim background. We grew up from a Muslim village, and I studied, and I was very good in studies. So I went to the college in a nice city in Northeast India. It's called Shillong. It's a very nice place, where there are well-established Catholic institutions. So I studied chemistry, and while I studied chemistry in the college, I really fell in love with a thing called biochemistry. You know, there is an area of research called biochemistry. And so I went to the university and did my master in biochemistry, and I was the gold medalist there for the topping in the my subject. And so I came to the capital of India. It's called New Delhi. We have a large medical institute there. It's called the All India Institute of Medical Science, and it's a great institute in India. And there I came to do my PhD in biochemistry, and I started my work there. I started my work there, and about 1 month I started with a professor, and at that time I also got in another institute in India, the most premier institute of research in India. It's called the TIFR, Tata Institute of Fundamental Research in Bombay. So since I got there, I told my professor, and he said, okay, you can go there, because he said he was a very kind man from Andhra Pradesh, a very kind professor, and he said, if my son got a seat at TIFR, I would have told him to go. You are like my son, so I know I will miss you, but you go. That will be a good place for you. So I went there, and I finished my PhD in the Department of Chemical Physics, and just before I finished my PhD, I got an invitation from the University of Helsinki in Finland to do my postdoctoral research, and so I went there. And while I was there, there was an Indian research foundation from city of Hyderabad. It's called Dr. Reddy's Laboratories. And they were looking for Indian scientists who were abroad. If they want to come back, then they will provide jobs. So they had breakfast with me in a hotel in Helsinki and said, whenever you come back to India, we have a job for you. So I said, that's fine. So I finished my work in Helsinki and returned back to India. So I was in Hyderabad, and I was working as a scientist. And it is at that time that I received the call from God to come to leave this job and come to the full-time ministry. So I left my job as a scientist and I went back to my place, Silchar, where our missionaries had started this ministry. Okay, they had started this ministry. I grew up in this area. I was saved back in 1976. I was baptized and member of a church there. So my heart was always there. So what happened is that there was a president before me, and he had some difficult situation arising because of many things, and so he left. So our missionaries told me, why don't you come and fill up this gap? Because we have, though you are a scientist, we see that you really love the Lord, and Lord's hand is upon you. So why don't, because we really need a person, because all these things will just fall away if we don't have the proper person. You know, a person who has a zeal, person who has integrity and all that. And we just seem that God has placed all those things in you. So why don't you come? So I came in 1996. I left science and came, joined there in Silchar. And from 1976 till now is 15 years. By God's grace, I have been there for 15 years. And I want to share with you the works that I'm doing in the next session we have. We'll see the slides. But in this session, I want to just share with you the principle of these things that have happened in my life. It is like as if, you know, suddenly you were just doing science and suddenly something call came and you just went to the Bible college. But, you know, there is a long time preparation of the heart of man. God prepares our heart so that we'll be ready for the task. And I want to just share with you that principle. Since this is my first time here, I would like to share that. And I found it useful to use the life of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, we have in the Bible, we can just turn our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, this man Nehemiah, he was, you know, a cupbearer of the king. He was a cupbearer of the king. That means he was one of the most trusted individual of the king. The one who gave food to the king. The one who gave food to the king. In those days, it was very normal for people, enemies of the king, to poison the king. And so there was this cupbearer who tasted the king's food and gave it to the king. And the king ate so that, you know, when that food comes from that cupbearer, then it must be a good food. You know, he must have tasted. And so he was a very trustworthy, good employee of the king. And though he was had a very comfortable job and secure job, and a good job, his heart was for the work of the Lord. Let's read that. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. I will read. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 12th year, as I was in Susan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see here, in the verse 1 last, it says, I was in Susan the palace. You see, this man, Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer and he was in the palace. He always lived with the king. He was in a very comfortable job. And so some people had come from Jerusalem, Hanani and all the other, certain other people, and he asked them how the work there, how the God's work is going on there. And when they told that they were in affliction and they were a reproach and the situation was very bad, he received this very bad news. And what was his response? It says in verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." He sat down and cried. You see that? He was so sad to hear all this news of bad news of the work of God, the plan of God in Jerusalem. The wall is broken and the people are in great difficulties and all that. When he heard this, he sat down and he wept. So here, one contrast I want to show you is that Nehemiah was neither a Levite, nor a priest, nor anybody. He had no business of getting burdened and getting sad about the work of God. He was the king's cupbearer. He had no business to have this burden, but he had the burden. And that's what is very important. The first question that I want to pose before you is that, when is the last time you cried, and for what reason you cried? Did you cry because you lost job, or you were rejected somewhere, or your girlfriend left you, or a boyfriend left you, or some self-pity? You know, some reasons for it. We have many reasons to cry. Why did you cry? When was the last time you cried, and for what reason? Was it for self-pity, or was it for burden for the kingdom of God? This is the first thing, as I find in Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was a man, he cried. He cried for God's ministry, not for his self-pity. And that is first thing, very important. In the making of a missionary, the most important thing is that he will have burden for things of the Lord, not just things of his own. To have burden and to cry for our own reason is very ordinary. Do you understand what is ordinary and extraordinary? But to have burden for others is extraordinary. And a missionary has to be an extraordinary person who has the burden for others. You remember Paul in Philippians, he said, "I have no one like-minded. All are seeking for their stomach." You see that? Paul was so lonely. He said, "Little bit I have this Timothy, but the rest of the people, they only seek their stomach." Representing self. But there are few those who cry for the need of others. There are many who cry for the need of self. And there are few who cry for the need of others. Because the Lord's work is in shambles. They cry and they are burdened. They get sleepless nights. Because the Lord's work is suffering. When the president left in the Bible college where I am in now, there was a great turmoil. We don't know what will happen. Why should I? I'm a scientist. Why should I have burden for these things? It's not necessary for me. I don't get paid. The missionary will have burden for the Lord's work, for others' need, not for his own need. It's very ordinary. It's a very ordinary for us to have burden and concern for our own need. It's extraordinary to have concern for others. The other thing that I want to show you here is that it says, verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see that? Nehemiah here got a bad news. Did he get a good news? He got a bad news about Jerusalem and the wall of Jerusalem and so on and so forth. When we get a bad news, we have two options. When you get a bad news, we have two options. One is to respond to God and come closer to God. The other one is to react and revolt and get angry and bitter against God. Now it is up to us which one we will choose. When we, We are in this world, isn't it? This world is a fallen world. You know that? This world is a fallen world. There are more bad news than good news. When I was in Bombay, my friend used to joke with me. You know, he's from South India. He said, "Hey, did you read the good news or the bad news first in the morning? You know, the good news is the Bible. Bad news is the newspaper. You know the newspaper? Oh, brother. It has all the bad news that you can think about in this world, isn't it? Oh, brother," he said, "do you read the good news in the morning or the bad news first?" You know, in our thing, we used to, under the door, they used to just slide in the newspaper, you know, in the morning. So you get up and you want to read that first, not the Bible, you see that. So he used to tell, "do you read the good news first or the bad news first?" This world is filled with bad news because it's a fallen world. The whole forces of evolution, you know, the struggle for existence and so on and so forth, are working in this world. And that's why we get all this bad news, the killing and the accidents and this and that and all that stuff. And so, how do we respond? Okay, country's bad news is one thing, but my bad news is another thing. Isn't it? Somebody got sick with a sickness that is long term. You know that? Take to the hospital, but there are sickness that are prolonging very long time. Or there is a problem, there is a bad news. How do we respond? What option do we take? Do we respond to God and come closer to God because of this event that is taking place in my life? Or do I become react and angry and bitter? I want to give you an example. You know, there is a lady called Joni Erickson Tada. Have you heard this name? Joni Erickson. When I was young, our missionaries brought her first book, Joni. You see, she went to a picnic and she jumped down in her swimming pool and she broke her neck. And from neck downwards, she is dead. Only working here. She took her pen in her mouth, wrote the book, first book, Joni. I had a desire. I said, if she's alive, I want to meet her. I met her once in Los Angeles. I contacted her ministry and they said she will be in Hilton for a Hilton hotel for a particular luncheon. If you go there, you will meet her. So I went and met her. Can you imagine? 17 years old. She has all the dreams and all the things that she wants to do. And now she gets this accident and her neck down is broken and is unresponsive and is just living like a vegetable. This girl has all the reasons to react and get angry with God for all the injustice and all these things that she's getting. But she is so happy and she has responded and she has come closer to God and she is a blessing to one and all in the whole world. And that is the fruit of responding to a bad news. There are bad news, bad things going to happen. But do I respond and come closer to God? And then I will be a blessing like Joni. I will be a blessing like Joni. Last year I purchased a book. Pastor helped me to purchase one book written by Joni, one of her latest books. It's recollecting her days. And how she sees it now. Recollecting her days and how she sees now. 30 years ago, Joni and family, they went for a picnic. In America, you have that you walk, trekking or something, you know, to Canada somewhere. And she was already sick and she was already in her wheelchair. And she said, they went to a particular place and said, wheelchair cannot go beyond this. So Joni, we are locking all these things. Nothing will happen to you. You stay here. We'll go further on and have little fun and come back. So she said, okay, you know, it's okay. I'm even able to come till here. I'm fine. So they put a book on her and said, you read the book. And she was reading the book and she tried to change the page, you know, turn the page. And trying to do that, she moved and the book fell down. you know, on the ground. And that's it. She has no way of getting that book back. And she was in this lonely situation for hours. For hours. And she was waiting for those people to come back. 30 years back. And now she recollects and thinks about those moments and says that our loneliness is the best time when God speaks to us. She brings the example of Samuel, who was spoken in his loneliness. God came to him in his loneliness. God came to Moses in his loneliness. God came to this person in his loneliness. And all that. And she brings about such a good article only. Can you imagine? She could have been the most bitter person in this world. But she chose to respond and come closer to God. And that's what is very important in the life of a missionary, is that we are going to get some bad news. Because it's a fallen world. What option do you take? Because of this event in life, are you coming closer to God? Or because of this event in life, you are going farther from God. And you are angry. And you are just bitter. And you know, just like that. You see? This is very important for us to realize that. You know, I used to get a lot of difficulties in my life. Many difficulties in my life. And God showed me that, you know, Deuteronomy 32 somewhere, it says that, like an eagle, God stirs up your nest. You know, the nest is there. And eagle, when the eagle children become little big, the mother eagle will stir up. She will destroy the nest so that these little birds will learn to fly. Otherwise, they do not learn to fly. And God says that sometimes I stir up your nest so that you will learn how to fly. I bring these some difficulties in your life for your own benefit so that you will be strong spiritually. I read these books and one word I found, it says, darkest cloud brings the heaviest rain. Have you heard this word? Darkest cloud brings the heaviest rain. If there is a cloud over your life today, if there is a cloud over my life today, and we are so sad about it, you know the reason God brings that cloud is that He will bring a hour. And that's why, you know, in the book of James, it says, God says count it all joy when trials come in your life. Because the trial has come for the perfecting of our faith. The trial has come for the perfecting of our faith. We begin to see why God is sending these difficulty, this tragedy in my life or something. It is so that I may come closer to Him. My roots may go down. You know, when the water dries up, the roots will go down. It will go down and down and down and will get water from that spring that is down where no other roots have gone. And that's why when difficulties come in our life, our roots will go deeper and deeper in God's word, in the grace of God. And we will get things that others would not have got. There was a man, it seems, in Ireland, his name is Thomas Moore or something, I forgot, I read it this year. It says that he was a great performer, he used to write songs, he used to perform those songs and drama and all that stuff. Most talented person. But in his life there was a tragedy. His 5 children died during his lifetime. All 5 of his children died during his lifetime. He couldn't have a grandchild. All died. And he coined the word, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And he writes in his testimony, had my 5 children did not die, I would not have come up with this word. Do you understand? Because his root went deep and deep and deep. And from there he got this word. And he wrote, he says, earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. He got it because his roots went down where the others' roots would not have gone. And that's why here is another thing of the ordinary and extraordinary. It is very ordinary and natural for us to react when a bad news comes. But it is very extraordinary and spiritual for us to respond when God's, when there is a trial, when there is a suffering, and respond to God and go closer to God and be an example and blessing to others. And you know, Nehemiah prays about the people and about confess their sin and so on and so forth. And in verse 11, if we go to verse 11, it says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be sensitive to the prayers of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You see, if you read from verse 4 to verse 10, you'll find that Nehemiah is praying for the people of Israel. He is confessing their sin on his behalf and so on and so forth. But when it comes to verse 11, the gear of his prayer is changing. Okay? The gear of his prayer is changing from a general prayer to a prayer that touches him. He's saying, Lord, grant me mercy because tomorrow I am going to go to the king and ask him for permission for leave. I want to go. I want to leave my comfortable and secure job here, and I want to go to Jerusalem and help reconstruct that wall. He is going to the king tomorrow, and he is praying today and said, God, when I stand before him, grant me favor before that king so that he will look at my burden favorably and he will allow me to go and do this work that I am burdened about and I am praying about. So Nehemiah changes the gear of his prayer. Now, instead of praying the general prayer, he says, now, I want to be part of God's answer to my prayer. You see that? He says, I will go. I will be part of God's answer to my prayer. You know, we pray many times, but our prayers are sometimes, I call them window shopping. You know window shopping? It's a good word here. Idiom. I studied idioms there in India. I was very good in English, you know, although I was in science, but I like English. Window shopping. You know that. Christmas time is coming now, and what is another one coming before that? Thanksgiving. And shopping after Thanksgiving day and all that thing is coming. You can do a lot of window shopping. This one, yeah, it's nice, but I'm not committed to buy this one. It's okay. You know, window shopping. Sometimes our prayer is window shopping. And one pastor told me that kind of window shopping without any commitment will not go beyond this roof. I like what he said. He's from Washington State. You know, he said, this prayer will not go beyond. But this kind of prayer, where you pray and say, God, I want to be part of the answer. I want to be part of the answer. I want to do this part in this thing that I am praying about. And that is the kind of prayer that Nehemiah prayed. His prayer changed gear and he said, Lord, I want to be part of your answer to the prayer I am praying. I want to be getting involved in this thing that I am praying about, that I am fasting about, that I am burdened about and crying about. And he leaves, he takes leave from the king and goes there and constructs the wall in a very short period of time, you will find in 52 days. And he kind of finishes the work and he commits the work and everything. So this is a very important step in our life. We can be having burden. We can be having all sorts of things. But are we willing to be part of God's answer to the thing that I am praying about? I prayed, I had burden, but to leave my comfortable job and high-paying job and go and do what I'm doing, it's not easy. That decision is very difficult decision. But God prepared my heart and said, you just don't have a theoretical burden. In our institute, we used to have a good theoretical physics group, you know. They just take a note and just calculate. They do theory. And then we do the practical type work, you know. Just, do you want to be just a theoretician or you want to really get involved? And that is what God spoke to me. And that verse I want to share with you, it's in Matthew chapter 16, that verse that really helped me to make this transition. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is what is called a paradox. You know, Jesus is saying, those who will save their life will lose it, and those who will give their life shall find it. Those who give their life, whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. This is a paradox, and I want to deal with this kind of paradox. And when you get the meaning of it, I'm just more than convinced of doing what I'm doing. It says here that whosoever will save his life, gird his life, his plan. Life means what? Life means not only that we are breathing, but the plan of life, my dreams, my things, and what I have, and what I think, and my plan, my dream, and everything. That composes our life. It says that those who want to save his life will lose it. And those who lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's a paradox. So if you try to hold your life, you will lose the meaning of it. And if you lose your life and give it up, surrender it to Jesus, you will find the meaning of life. That's the thing here. But we human beings, because we are so ordinary and we are so natural, we get stuck with a very small thing in our life. And we are so stuck to that small thing that we forgo many big things. This is our nature. I'll just give you an example. I had a friend in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he said he and his wife did not have a child. They just had some medical problem because of which they cannot have a child. So they were advised, you go to Romania, you know Romania in the Eastern Europe, and you go and take a baby from there and adopt him or her, whomever you want. So they took the advice, they did all the, you know, the official work here in the U.S., whatever need to be done for adopting a child, went to Romania, did the work there, they saw the baby whom they're going to take, and they said, oh, that's very good, one little boy, and stuff like that. And so the nurses advised them, the nurses who are in the orphanage, they advised him and his wife that, you know, you do one thing, when you are all ready and on the way to the airport, you take the taxi, and you stop here, you come, take the baby and go to the airport and just go to America. And that's the only way. Otherwise, you know, the baby will start crying and all that. It's very difficult. So they did that. They checked out from their hotel and got everything on the taxi, and they just came in to get the baby. So he said, come on, baby. And the baby wouldn't come to him. Of course, baby won't come to a, you know, unknown person. So the nurses said, oh, we have an advice, brother. Don't worry. You just go outside and there are some stores there, and you buy the bun, you know, Romanian bun, it's like cost 1 cent or something. You know, we have some kind of bun in India also. This is the bun that they usually give to this child. So he went out and bought a bun, and he saw the bun, the child came, and the child took the bread, and the nurse said, now you go to the airport, and when he's okay, you go. So they came, they flew from Romania to New York, the child was holding the Romanian bread. New York to Knoxville, he was still holding the breath. And they came home, he wouldn't take anything. He wouldn't even drink water. They gave little fruit juice here and everything. And they were thinking, this child is going to die. So they were thinking, from next day, we'll put in some, you know, intravenous, drips and stuff. Otherwise, this child is healthy, but she's not eating anything because he's just holding on to his Romanian bread, biting it a little bit, and just holding on to that. And all the good things of America, they give to this child, and this child is just refusing all of them and holding on to his 1 cent Romanian bread. It was on the third day from Romania that he finally decided to leave his hold on his Romanian bread and started eating the things of America. And that child is now this much big. Stephen, his name is. You see that? I was in Waterloo, and you know, Waterloo, Iowa. And after Sunday service, we were going to eat in somebody's house, and the wife told, honey, why don't you pick up the bread, you know? Up the bread and you come. So the man and I went to the store and he said, which bread do you want? I said, well, you know, in India we have just one type of bread, you know. And he has rye bread and corn bread and white bread and full bread and whatnot. And this time I'm eating in Wright's house another bread called 7-grain bread. Very good one. 7-grain. It seems there are 7 grains. You know, you have so many things in America. Is the country of milk and honey, Pastor, isn't it? And here is this Romanian boy holding on to his 1 cent bun and foregoing all the things of America. Can you imagine that? That is what is saying here. God is saying in Matthew 16, verse 25, is that those who try to hold on to their life, they will lose it. Have you seen people holding on to something very small and losing all the happiness? Have you seen people? I have seen many people, Pastor. Those who hold on to a small bitterness. You know bitterness? You know, I had a fight with Pastor or somebody. And I am holding a grudge against him, you know. And because of his grudge, God is not able to bless me in any way. I am holding on to the door of God like this and saying, no, I don't want any blessing. All I want is I have a grudge. I want to take revenge on him. Have you seen such people? I have spoken to many. I'm not so old, but you know, I have experienced many. I tell you, people, holding on to a small thing and foregoing all the happiness that is in the church and in the kingdom of God. Have you seen that? That is what it is saying. If you hold on to your life and you want to preserve it, you want to just not let go of it, you lose everything. You lose everything. But if you let it go, if you lose it, if you surrender it, you will find the meaning of your life. That's what it says, isn't it? And it is so true. I have found it in my life. I let my life go. When I went to put my resignation letter in Dr. Reddy's lab in there, he said, what are you doing, man? The vice president, he said, we have seen many young scientists like you to leave our place for a better job, for a better pay and better position. It's called the corporate ladder. You know the corporate ladder? You climb the corporate ladder. You see that? And he said, what are you doing? You are going down. In our place, Assam Silchar is the most God-forbidden place. And so you are going there, and with this kind of salary, I am telling you, you are the most stupid man I've ever seen. You see that? 1996. In the month of May. Okay? You see? Last 15 years, I have been in the ministry, in the Bible college, and from the Bible college in my village where I was born, you know, in the Bible college, in the village where I was born, about 15 miles in the east of the town where I am living, where the Bible college is there. I went there in 1997 and started a school, you know, a Christian school in the village, just with two students. And now it has about 800 children studying there. And this year, we come up with a 15 years completion magazine, you know, magazine. So this year, in the month of March, I went to Delhi. I had some work in Delhi. So I went and I was to stay with my friend at least one night or two who is working in Delhi, my best friend when I was doing research in AIFR. He's my best friend. So he came to America. He did some postdoctoral research in NIH in Maryland. And then he went back to India and he got this job and some other job and in a company called Unilever. And slowly now he's into this another job where with some kind of a better thing. He has a house in Bangalore. The city of Bangalore is just a great city in India. He has a house. I went to that house. It's a $1 million house. $1 million. Not very big in India. Land is very costly, particularly in India, in Bangalore. It's not a very big house. It's worth $1 million. And he gets $5,000 in a month sitting in Delhi. Now, $5,000 is a big money in India. Parks and everything, you know. It's a big money. So I came there and he welcomed me and he brought me from the airport and stuff like that. And I have nothing to bring for him. So I brought one of these magazines that I produced for the school. I said, why don't you look at this? So he looked at and he kept on murmuring. He said, you did it. It's great year. It's great year. It's in an Indian way of speaking, you know. It's great year. It's great year. I have built a $1 million house and I have this car and I live in this Gurgaon in Delhi. Gurgaon is like, it's unthinkable. I just like America. He went and parked down and his driver and then we went up and it's just out of this world. He said, he indicated to me from his sofa very clearly, I have a $1 million house. And I have this great job, and I live in this post area in India, but I have not done what you could do. You understand? I think I found the meaning of my life because I let it go. Even in worldly standard. Let's not talk about the spiritual things, because spiritual things are very difficult to fathom. You understand? Because I let my life go, I find the meaning of my life here. It's very important for us to let go for the sake of God, and you will find the meaning of your life. It was in 1986 when I was in the university. In Shillong, we went to a camp, university students' camp. And there, I received the word in our, we made it group, you know, small groups. So I received the word there from the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember Jesus feeding the 5,000 story? That Jesus was there with a multitude of people, more than 5,000 people, and he wanted to feed them. And he was looking for some bread and fish. There was one boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes packed in his lunch packet, packed by his mother, so that when he gets hungry, he may eat of it. 1986, in our devotion time, God spoke to me. And I was able to ask the question, if this boy had not surrendered his lunch packet, which is for him, his mother made it for him. If he had not surrendered it to Jesus, how many people it would have fed? One. But because he surrendered it to Jesus, how many people it fed? 5,000. And I said, I was an intelligent man. I'm telling you, even now, I have some sense here. I think where I will put my life. I'm telling you, I think I'm very precious. I think you think also of yourself. Where I will put my life, I think, by doing what I may get the maximum out of my life. And there in 1986, in that camp, I found the meaning of it. I said, give your life to Jesus and you will have the maximum output of your life. 1986, God spoke to me, prepare my heart. He gave me the logic that if you live your life for yourself, you may have a good flat in one of the best places in India. You may have the best car. You may have accumulated a lot of money for your pension and so on and so forth, but it will be only for you. But if you give your life to Jesus, if you give your life to Jesus, through you, many will be blessed. And I have seen that happening. In the Bible college, we have 75 students, 40 of them, they are new converts, very poor people. We are able to provide education. I have been there for 15 years, more than 600 young people have graduated. They are working as pastors, missionaries, and so on and so forth. I am happy that my life is being used. I am happy that we have started a school there. And 800 children from the village who would have never got this kind of quality education in a rural place are getting this education. All those parents and everybody, if you see, go and see them and meet them, they are so happy. Every day they thank me. They said, oh, you have brought this school and our children are growing. Last 5 times it has had its final exam. We call matric exam and 100% success and everything. Just happy. People say to me, you know, you are a successful man. We thought you will bring a lot of money and build a big building for yourself in the village. And we'll turn our head and say, he did this. That's what is very prevalent in India, you know. If you're a successful man, you bring money and you build a big house and, you know, you have the car and everything and so off to people. And they said, these are ordinary people, not spiritual people. They said, we have seen that instead of building a house for yourself, you built a school where our children can study. That's a testimony. Showed me from his word. If you keep your life to yourself, it will feed you, nurture you, satisfy you. But if you give away your life for Jesus, he will use you to benefit many hundreds and thousands. I'm now 49 years old, and I am hoping if I don't die another 10 years, 15 years, God knows, I'm hoping that many more people will be saved, many more people. And I want to challenge you, dear brothers and sisters, in whatever niche you are in. You know the niche word, you know? You are in wherever niche you are in, like Nehemiah. God is telling us. God is giving us a burden. You see? For a ministry. For a need. For something. If you are praying for that, like Nehemiah, you try to be an answer to God's. You try to be part of God's answer to your prayer. Extraordinary, but just living like a, you know, praying and window shopping and not doing anything for the thing you are praying is just an unserious window shopping kind of prayer. Because we find the meaning of life in surrendering, in giving, not in holding, not in controlling, but giving up that control. I have found, I am telling you here, I am very happy because I have been in the ministry the last 15 years and I am happy. Last week I was in Indiana. I was with a lady and, you know, her husband got up and I got up and she was making breakfast. You know, she wanted to give me a good breakfast. with egg and bacon and all that. I don't eat so much bacon now because I have a little blood pressure. But still, you know, if somebody gives, you have to eat something. Anyway. And she told me, now your daughter is growing up. My daughter is in class 12 in India, and it's called class 12, and next year she's going to go to college. Your son is 12 years old, and he's also coming up along and everything. Isha, what would you like your children to be? Have you thought about it? Because this is time, and she's my great friend, you know. Roger, the Kelly, you know. She's my good friend. She says, have you thought about when my children were growing? Now her children are all grown up and gone. When my children are growing around this time, I had a dream. I had an idea about what they will become. You know, what do you think about your children? I said, I want them to be like missionary like me. She said, really? I said, yeah. Because I am the most satisfied person. I found the greatest meaning in life by being a missionary. It's not just a job I am doing. It is my life. And I desire that my children even may follow this kind of a ministry life and get real meaning of life. What they will become, it is up to them. You know, my daughter is thinking of taking history and political science and stuff like that, and international relations and stuff. And it's okay. But what's my desire? To be in the ministry. Why? Because I got real meaning of life in ministry. And when you give yourself to the Lord, you will find the meaning of life. And you will desire that even others walk the same path and be blessed in the same way. And this is the challenge that I want to leave it with you, dear friends. And if there are some here who have not come to this stage of able to surrender your life to Jesus, you are holding on to some small things. I want to call it petty things, you know, very petty, very small things, and not allowing God to have His way in your life. I want to pray that God will give you the wisdom and strength to be able to surrender your life. If any one of us here have not received Lord Jesus Christ in their life, they have been a natural man. The Bible says that when we are born in this world, we are this flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood because we are born out of our mother and father. This is flesh and blood. We have to be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit. Born of God. That is the new birth. When we are born of God, because I was born of my father, I am heir of my father. My father's property is mine. When I am born of God, my father's house, God's house, heaven, becomes my house. And this is also another thing that I want to tell you, that if you have never been born again, you have never known the Lord Jesus Christ, you have never been born of spirit, you have been only born of your father and mother, this flesh and blood only, but not born of the spirit, so that you become a child of God and heaven becomes your place. Jesus Christ, before he left, he said, I go to my father's house. For what? I will prepare a place for you. And when it is prepared, I will come and receive you because you are my children. Have you been a child of God? If you are not a child of God, I would invite you to become a child of God. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's sent child, son, his son. Receive him. Heaven becomes your heir. And you have a hope. Christian people, I told you about suffering and trial. We do go through. I'm telling you that. Because it's a fallen world. But we have a hope of our salvation. That our Lord Jesus Christ will one day come and take us unto him. And we will live with him eternally. If this is not your hope, you will find this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace in the lives of each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all the people and bringing all the circumstances in our lives so that, Lord, we could be where we are today. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And we pray, Lord, that if there is anyone who has not received your grace and do not know whether they will go to heaven or not when they die, I pray, Lord, that you will lead them and guide them to you so that they will become children of God and they will go to heaven when they die. We thank you for this church, the leadership, and all the members and everybody. I pray, Lord, that they will all surrender to you, Lord, and they will apply themselves, Lord, for your kingdom, so that, Lord, they will really find the meaning of life. Thank you, Lord, for each and everything, and we pray, Lord, for your guidance and leading throughout the day.